It is indeed my privilege and my pleasure, and I say that very emotionally, as a matter of fact, because it is indeed a great privilege and a pleasure to share this precious word that God has given us. Now, we've been going on in the book of Jeremiah, and God has laid out for us today's happenings, what is happening in our day, right there in the book of Jeremiah. We've now come to the 25th chapter of Jeremiah. Here in verse 3, God is setting up a statement that is really a formula. It's really a formula. He is saying here, let me read the whole verse. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. Now that is a formulary. That is a particular formula that God uses. And we're going to speak about that in just a moment. But I want to show you before we speak about it, what follows. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, and ye have not hearkened. Hear the same formula? Rising early and sending. The other one was rising early in verse 3 and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And here in the verse 4, rising early and sending, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. God is saying, I have come continuously to you. Just continuous. It's always been. It's just, there's been no end of my coming to you. And 12 times in the Bible, God has emphasized this. God is not saying, this warning that I'm giving, that this speaking, this sending of the prophets, this was not something that was just casual, something during the middle of the day or at the end of the day. Yeah, oh yeah, I got to remember to send the prophets. What he's underscoring is that this has been the direction of God, that constantly, without any limitation of time, the gospel, the warning has been going out. The prophets have been going out. Now we begin to ask, well, now, wait a minute. This is talking about the church age. You mean that God has been warning all through the church age? He's been sending prophets. Who are these prophets? Find them. Find them somewhere. Who are these prophets that have been warning the churches that they are under the wrath of God, that they are changing the law of God? Who are these prophets? Well, they're not people. You know where they are? Here it is right here. Here it is right here. Right in the Word of God. You know, God has placed that Bible in the churches. That is their reason for existence, as a matter of fact. That is their big task, to send that Word of God out into the world. I was thinking, you know, as I was considering these verses, I was thinking, I grew up in the Reformed Church. Every single Sunday, the law of God is read out loud to the congregation. And what is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not have any other God before me. Thou shalt not have any other God before me. And the moment that we have any doctrine that is partially man-made, oh yes, we tie it to the Bible. Oh yeah, in the churches you always tie it to the Bible. Somehow, you gotta have the evidence, the proof that this is the infallible Word of God. We are teaching the Bible. But what they do with it, they change the meaning to suit what they want, and they teach a gospel of free will, or they teach a gospel of thousand-year reign of Christ, or they teach a gospel of you can divorce for fornication, or they teach a gospel that the church is the pillar and ground of truth, or whatever it is. I mean, there's a whole host of wrong teaching that's found everywhere in the churches. And so every single time they read that law of God, they are being warned. God is rising early and warning them. He sent his prophets. These are the prophets. These are the prophets. The whole Bible is the prophetic voice of God that has been there. And every church says, yeah, we, the Bible, it is the authority. It is infallible. That is what we use. And so they're admitting that the prophets are there to warn them. And what is the task of the believer? What is the task of the pastor? What is the task of the Bible teacher? To teach the Word of God. Well, where are they going to get how are they going to do that? By reading the Word of God. And the moment they read the Word of God, they're reading the law of God. And then it means that, oh, well, my, then we have to be super, super careful that we are being faithful to the Word of God. And if we're not faithful, then we are worshiping some other God. We're treating our people, the Bible uses that language, but let us tell you really what the truth is, what the real truth is, that you have to understand that when God says this, he means that. And we can't do that. When we say this, when God says that, we have to say, and here's the proof from the rest of the Bible, what God means by that. In other words, we have to find total agreement within the Bible before we're going to say, thus saith the Lord. And so here God is using a particular, let me give you a couple other illustrations. Look at Jeremiah 32 verse 33. There we read in verse 32, because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, and all the men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction, but they have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. You see that same formulary. Now it's found 11 times in the book of Jeremiah, one time in 2 Chronicles. So we'll just read that as our final reference, because you can look these up in your concordance. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, where God is finally talking about the final destruction of Judah, which again is pointing to our day. In Jeremiah 36 verse 15, we read, let's start with verse 14. It's always introduced by how sinful they have been. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up, that B times is early, it's exactly the same word, rising up early and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Now, you see, this is the Word of God. There are people today who are insisting, they're absolutely insisting, our church is still okay. We still have a faithful pastor. And they're not about to listen to this kind of language. But God is speaking from the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God. In other words, God is not just using exaggeration. He's in order to make a point. That would be a lie. God is saying it as it is. And there is no exception. When he said, for example, in Matthew 24, look at the building, buildings of the temple, there will be not one stone left upon another. He meant exactly that. There will be not one stone left upon another. There is no congregation. There is no congregation that's exempted from this. We can argue that we like our congregation somehow, but we're only deceiving ourselves. The fact is, if we look very accurately at what our denomination is teaching, as we see so many of them teaching the universal salvation, that is, that Christ paid for the sins of everybody, or they teach a do-it-yourself gospel, you can reach out and accept Christ, or, and we again can go into so many, many different doctrines that are not true to the Word of God. Yeah, the final test is, who do I trust? Oh, I trust our church. Our church has been faithful. Oh, I see. In other words, that is your God. Oh, no, God. Jesus is our God. Jesus is our God. Now, wait a minute. You are trusting your church has been altogether faithful. And the Bible says your church has not been faithful. There is no faithful church. None. This indictment, the prophets rising early and teaching, and I've sent them, and this is in the setting of just a constant activity going on, is speaking to all the churches, not just a few. There is no place in the Bible, no place in the Bible that I'm aware of that allows for the possibility that there still might be a church here or a church there that still remains faithful. I'm not aware of a single verse or a single passage in the Bible anywhere that would give any credence to that idea. Everything points to the fact it is a total wipeout, and as a matter of fact, it agrees with God's master plan. God has a master plan. He worked through national Israel for 1480 years to bring the gospel, to be the caretakers of the gospel, of the Word of God, and out of that the Lord Jesus Christ came. Then he worked through the institution of the local congregations for 1955 years, gave them the task of evangelizing the world as they were caretakers of the Bible. And then he finished with, just as he finished with national Israel, back in A.D. 33, in the year 1988, he was finished with the local congregations. And now he's not going on with some kind of a hybrid sending forth of the gospel. The church is doing some of it, and there's individuals out there doing some of it. It's not hybrid at all. It's very clean. Now the churches, they're finished, and now he's working only with those who are outside of the congregation. And every place we go in the Bible about what's happening in the churches, there's warnings. God's wrath is there. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 25. This chapter has so much to say. Now he says, he's indicating what he has told, what the prophets have been telling the churches repeatedly, constantly, rising up early. He says, turn ye, this verse 5, turn ye again now, everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your doings. Again, it's baffling to me. It's really baffling to me. Because as we talk about these things, we're not talking in a corner someplace. We're not just speaking in an ivory tower so that just a few students can hear this. This is the kind of a message that goes all over the world. And there are people in every congregation. There are some there that hear this kind of a message. And what is their reaction? What is the typical reaction of the people in the churches? I don't buy it. I don't buy it. I don't agree. I don't agree. Our church is doing well. It's exactly what God has said. I have sent unto you all, or they have said, turn ye again now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your doings and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them and to provoke me not, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me. Ye have not hearkened unto me. Tell me, can you name any churches where they are really meeting together now and really in consternation? Oh, it's true. We do have some doctrines that are not as faithful as they should be. We should be making correction. Oh, will God have mercy? It's not even happening in our day. When we're just heading like gangbusters, like an express train right for the rendezvous with Christ at the end of the world. It's not happening. The very thing that God is complaining about here and warning about, he said it already 2,500 years ago, because God knows the end from the beginning, is exactly what is happening today. Exactly what is happening today. They have not hearkened. They just go on provoking me to anger. Do you know of any denominations that are really considering changing the marriage rules so you cannot divorce for fornication any longer? Do you know any of them? I haven't heard about it at all. I'm sure that would make the news if there were a denomination that was seriously considering that. Oh, we know that we know they're considering whether to add more homosexuals into their ministry. We know they're considering having more women in their to preach to them. We know they're considering all kinds of tremendously sinful things. But do you hear any denominations that are really hitting the news? Because they have there's just an attitude of horror in their life of the way we have been doing with this law or that law. No, it is not happening exactly as God is indicating it here. Exactly. How can God be so accurate? Because God knows the end from the beginning. God has plotted this all out. And so we sit here, we read about this, and then we look around. We look around. Is it true? Yeah. Yeah, we see it everywhere. We see it everywhere. Just like I got a letter today from someone from New York, and he just was appalled at the homosexual situation there. How developed it is, and how it's accepted, and all of this, and so on, and so on. How does all this fit? Fits perfectly into the Word of God, perfectly, because God indicated that when there would come a time when God would give people up. And the number one sin that he named was homosexuality. Read Romans chapter 1. And so we see it in our day. Now we're ready, if we're in the churches, we're ready to say, oh yeah, those dirty people out there that are homosexuals. Well, not quite so assertively anymore though, because they need Christ too, and maybe we should invite them as members of our congregation. That's happening in more than one denomination. You see, there's nobody has truth anymore. Nobody has any idea where to really find the ultimate authority, which is the Bible. And more than that, unless they're a true child of God, you don't want the ultimate authority Only the true child of God is ready to say, oh, Lord, teach me. I don't care what it is, what I have to learn. If it's something that impacts my life, that I've been doing something or thinking something that is in any way contrary to the law of God, oh, Lord, correct me, whatever it takes. Open my spiritual eyes, chastise me, do whatever is necessary, because, Lord, I only want to do your will. This has to be the attitude of the true. This will be the attitude of the true believer. And if the church were filled with true believers, you would have to find revolt going on in churches after churches. You would have to find that there would be intense grief and warning and speaking and upset, and it's not happening. And it fits precisely this language. And so then God now begins in verse 8 to indicate, so what is the consequence of this? Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle, and this whole land that shall be a desolation and an astonishment. Who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? Now, we're going to get into that in our next study, but he's talking about the land of the local congregations. They are the external representation of the kingdom of God, and all of this language right in these particular verses apply to them, and we'll examine them. And amongst other things, we also have to look at this phrase, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, my servant. There are theologians who say, yeah, there's the proof that God sometimes uses Nebuchadnezzar as something related in the good sense to Christ. And of course, that cannot be true. But how are we going to understand this particular statement? But we'll look at that in our next study.